My talk this morning is called Breakthrough Prayer, Removing Mountains. All of us in life at times face mountains, don't we? Sometimes it's a financial mountain. Maybe it's a mountain with a huge challenge going on with a loved one. Sometimes it's a battle to find freedom or overcome an addiction or temptation of some sort in our life. It can be a ministry obstacle that we're facing. It could be any numbers of things that there's a mountain in front of us. But the good news is Jesus actually gave us some principles of how to remove mountains. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. I'm going to read from two Bible passages. Firstly, Matthew 17, the demonized boy, and then Luke 17, the disciples' request. So we're going to begin in Matthew 17, verse 14 to 20. And this is where Jesus has been up on the mountain with a couple of his key disciples, and the rest of the disciples are down at the base of the mountain for some time, and they're in this situation where they're trying to minister to this boy who's got a demon, and they can't get him free. Jesus comes down from the mountain into this commotion going on in this crowd. So we pick up in verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Imagine the disciples feeling at this point. But it gets worse, because the next verse says, Jesus' response, "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Now, why was Jesus so upset? This is a bit out of character for Jesus, but why was he so upset? If you look at the big picture of this, this is only a matter of weeks or months before Jesus goes to the cross. He knows that in this little amount of time, he has to hand the whole kingdom ministry over to his disciples. He's going to be entrusting them to go and do what he had been doing on earth but can't continue to do in a physical sense. And so all of his, in a sense, vision and purpose for coming was being implanted into these disciples, and they were hitting a brick wall yet again and couldn't seem to duplicate the ministry of Jesus. Then Jesus rebuked the demon, verse 18, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" I don't know about you, but I have asked that kind of question to Jesus many, many, many times. When I've been in a ministry situation and I'm praying for someone who desperately needs a physical breakthrough and they're not healed, or I'm praying for someone who needs deliverance and there's a battle, but at that point their freedom doesn't come. And I go in quiet with the Lord and say, "God, what on earth do I need to do to try and get this breakthrough as you ministered to people?" But it was interesting, because that's normally my prayer, but interestingly, I observed something very similar going on for my son, my eldest son, David. He had invited a few friends to the search course, and some of them stayed and did the course. A number, because they travelled so far, would meet with him during the week at the university. One of those girls who came the first night but couldn't continue, she came back on the final night. But in between, she'd been praying because she was a total atheist. Hindu cultural background, involved in all sorts of New Age, occult, witchcraft, you know, all different paths. And she didn't want anything to do with the God of the Bible. But through my son's witness and through a prayer she prayed where she said, "Well, Jesus, if you're real, I want you to reveal yourself to me." Well, over the weeks of search, when she wasn't there, she had a revelation that Jesus was real. And she did, David said he'd never seen anyone's life turn around so 180 degrees completely, from total atheist to "I'm totally sold out for Jesus." But there was a problem. She had a lot of stuff in her past that she needed freedom from. So on the final night of search, she came back because my son was sharing his testimony. And David and one of the other ladies got to pray with her at the end of the night. And this huge battle took place as these powers of darkness struggling, and David was trying to pray in the name of Jesus for the demons within this girl to come out. And, you know, she's fallen on the floor and different things. It was quite dramatic. It's not always that dramatic, but it was on this occasion. And he said to me later, they'd been praying for probably an hour by the time they wound it up. He's saying, how come the demon didn't go out like it does for Jesus? You know, I was commanding, it was like nothing was happening. And anyhow, this girl and a friend stayed over the night at our place. And so we spent 5 or 6 hours the next day getting both these girls delivered who were new Christians. And yet she still wasn't completely free. It was hard going. And I have a lot of experience now in this. And it was really hard going trying to get her free. But David goes over to her place and brings back a whole bags and bags and bags of stuff of, you know, CDs and DVDs and idols and dream catchers and charm DVDs and all sorts of things. And I tell you, and I kid you not, we were going flat out for 3 man hours, smashing and ripping and burning. We got one of the biggest fireboxes you can get, and it was burning constantly for 2 hours, and then we ended up with bags left over of stuff we couldn't burn, all to do with the powers of darkness and the influences over her life. We ended up, David tried praying with her again. She was still struggling with some stuff, and again, he didn't get her free. But he started to grow because he came back and he said, I suddenly realized how much the demons are afraid of the name Jesus, and they're afraid of me when I'm using it. And even though he didn't get complete victory, I could see his faith was growing and he was starting to realize, hey, we're going to get this. And so David and Emma from here and myself, we spent a couple more hours with her and she was totally set free. And on this occasion, I watched Emma and David having a go and they were commanding these demons out of this girl and she was just getting free in a marvelous, marvelous way. And so I do understand, and I've seen it also in David, this whole battle. Why can't we see these things happen? And yet there is a way when we push in and pursue it. But Jesus gave an answer to the disciples' question. So maybe you've asked this, and this is the answer. He replied, verse 20, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So the disciples, I guess over these years spent with Jesus, they're starting to realize that this something significant about faith. And so in Luke chapter 17, they have this prayer. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. How many of you have prayed that kind of prayer? God, I need more faith. I'm struggling right now. And Jesus' reply was very interesting. He said this, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea and it will obey you. So the issue is the disciples didn't have enough faith, but what is the principle that Jesus is bringing out here? And it is this. Jesus said, in essence, if your faith is like a small seed, you can remove great obstacles, literally mountains, in your life or that are before you. So then the question for us is this. How do we get this kind of faith that is like a small seed? Well, Romans 10:17 puts it this way. Consequently, faith comes. Sometimes you say, well, where do I get faith from? Well, it comes. It comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word, or in Greek, the rhema of Christ. The rhema of Christ is like, if I was to take a Bible and you read something, you're reading black words on white paper. And you can try and intellectually understand what those words are because you understand English, and it's not necessarily the power of God's word. It's only when you hear it, it's only when you receive it into your spirit and it goes from head knowledge to a revelation truth in here that it becomes a living word that is powerful, that can change circumstances. And in fact, the faith is in the seed. See, when you get a seed and you plant it, the whole DNA of that seed or the plant is in the seed. And when you hear God's word, not just the print on the paper, not just an audio sound in your ear, but you hear it in your spirit, it comes as a rhema, that word has the faith element you need for that mountain and that situation. Let me give you one quick example. I won't tell you the full story, even though it's a wonderful story. Jude Rushton had a mild stroke that even after 6 weeks of rehab, she was still paralyzed from sort of like her thigh down and had no feeling in her leg, no movement. She was either in a wheelchair or on crutches. Now, we got to pray for her, and after a long process, she had a vision. And in the vision, and this is before we even prayed for her physical healing, we were dealing with some other stuff. In this vision, she said, and she was English background, she says, "I see myself running on the moors of England." And when she said that, it was like a God word. And without me thinking, I just said, "Well, if you're going to run on the moors of England, you're going to need some new legs. Let's pray for your legs." So we just started praying in the name of Jesus, and a leg just started jerking. You know, a knee and a foot just started jerking. I said, "Can you normally do that?" She's laughing. She said, "No, I can't do anything." So we get her up, the husband and me, and we just start walking around a clump of chairs like this. By the time she got round, she'd let go of us, and by the time she got fully round, she was jumping, she was running, totally instantly healed of all paralysis in a leg. It was just amazing. It wasn't a stretch of faith for me. In fact, I stumbled into it, but I stumbled into it because in the vision was the faith needed to see the miracle done. When the word comes and we receive it, it's not, "Oh, I've got to suddenly try and believe." No, the faith comes with it. And it wasn't a stressful thing, it was a God thing that saw get up and walk. Okay. Let me walk you through a very practical process. I mean, if you've got pens, you can write down some of this. It may be helpful. The first thing is we're going to get the seed. Okay, I'm a picture person, so I'll give you it in picture format. We're going to get the seed, we're going to plant the seed, and then we're going to wait for the harvest, step three. So let's unpack that and see how do we practically move mountains. Getting the seed, the first point there is spend time in God's presence. This is, we saw, modeled by Jesus all the time. Always in the presence of his Father, receiving the seed, so to speak, receiving the word that he was to then give out or to speak or to do. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace," that's the presence of God, the Father's throne, "with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And the model from the Old Testament of Moses, God said, "In that place, I will meet with you and give you my commands." So it's a place of coming into the presence of God to receive the heavenly seed, the word of God that we need. Secondly, under this step is hear the rhema word. So in the presence of God, as you read the word of God, as you listen to the Spirit of God, you hear not just a word on paper, but you hear it as a revelation truth within. And so Jesus would then say, "I only ever do what I see the Father doing. I only ever say what I hear the Father saying." So he's been in the presence. He's received the word that he needs. And an example of this is Mark 4:20, the parable of the sower and the seed. It says, "Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word and accept it." Now in this parable, the same seed was sown into four different hearts, but not all heard it, or they heard it, but it was competing with other things in their lives and it was choked out. But this one heard it, accepted it, and ended up producing an absolute harvest. That's what I'm talking about, receiving the seed. Then we have to go to the stage of planting the seed. So we get it as a revelation, living word truth. The planting in the seed, now there's a few ways of doing this, but this is one, and one you may not have thought through. Declare out loud God's promises. Declare out loud God's promises. This germinates the seed, causing faith to be combined with the word. The Bible is not just a book. It's meant to be like a bag of seed that we take the seed and we plant it. We do something with it. We act on it. We speak it out. We believe it. You know, we've got to do something with the seed if we want to see a harvest come from it. Let me illustrate this. Even this morning, I was up early and I was praying about today, but I was also praying about a few other areas in ministry and in personal kind of situations. And I was thinking and meditating on the scripture. I've actually been thinking about it all week. And the scripture is, "In this world, you will have trouble. Okay, you've got a mountain, you've got obstacles, you've got faith issues, you've got finance issues, health issues, freedom issues, relational issues. In this world, you're going to have trouble, Jesus said. But what does he say next? But take heart, I have overcome the world. And as I began to meditate on that, as I began to let that word go in, I began to hear it. Do you know what I did? I began to jump up and down. And I began to speak it out. I said, yeah, I got some troubles. I got some things going on around my life right now, but I'm taking heart because Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome these obstacles. And I began to rejoice and thank God as if they'd all been answered. You can't imagine the rise in my spirit through that process. And sometimes we've got to not just read this thing, we've got to do something with it. Begin to speak out God's promises. Speak it out over your situation. And that's what I was doing. You say, is there a biblical foundation for this? Well, let's have a look at just one passage. Romans 10, 8, 9 and 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, and it's in your heart. That is, what are we talking about? The word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So speak it, and you believe it. Then it's reversed, verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. There's a correlation between what's in your heart and what you speak out, and as you speak it out, it actually helps the faith grow, and when you believe it, you speak it out with even greater conviction. It is a powerful principle. The second step here on planting the seed is to pull down strongholds. What do I mean by this? Removing the internal weeds of the mind or the external spiritual strongholds of the enemy. It's a bit like the parable of the good seed in the good soil. The seed grew, but the weed choked it out. We've got to remove the weeds, whether that's doubt, unbelief, fear, unconfessed sin, whatever it is, we need to deal with it. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 gives us a real great promise. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. See, there's a battle going on about what you do with the seed of God, whether it stays in your bag and you do nothing with it, whether you plant it and let a weed choke it out, whether you plant it, give up after a while and dig the thing out. There's a battle going on. And here we are. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when I was thinking about some of the troubles going on in my world right now, I was bringing them into the obedience of Christ and saying, yes, but Jesus has overcome the world, and I'm taking heart, and I'm declaring victory over these situations. I was taking captive those thoughts. The next step in this process, so the first one there in planting the seed, is to declare out loud God's promises, pull down the strongholds or remove the weeds, and then we have speak to the mountain. The parallel is James 5, where it talks about the prayer of faith. And in the Bible, when anybody prayed the prayer of faith, it wasn't a, Lord, please help this situation. It was, in Jesus' name, be healed. In Jesus' name, be gone. It was a prayer of command. Commanding into being in this world the word of God from the other realm to make it manifest here. It's a prayer of command. And that's what speaking to the mountain is all about. Ezekiel, I think it's 37, verse 3, 4 and 9 says this. Ezekiel's had a vision, and the vision is all these dry bones, and it's representing the scattered tribes of Israel that have gone into captivity a long way from their homeland, and it never looks like they could ever possibly be reunited as their own nation again. And Jesus gives Ezekiel this vision and says, he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? That is, can the nation of Israel be live again? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it. Now, what's the difference between prophesying to the bones and prophesying to the breath? Well, my logic, you may not agree with me, but my logic says, well, the bones represented the Israelites. That would have to be equivalent to preaching. He has to declare to the people that God says you're going to live again. You're going to be reunited as a nation and be taken back to your homeland. That's the practical and the natural stuff. But what's prophesying to the breath or to the spirit? I think that's speaking into being, into the spirit realm, the word of God. Isn't that what God did at creation? Let there be light. And light was created out of darkness. A word was spoken. It's like, let these bones live. It's speaking into being the word of God, which has creative power for that thing to become a reality. Now, when we prayed for Paul, it was a be healed in Jesus' name, and voila, fantastic, he got an instant miracle. I wish it was all like that, but it's not all like that. But it was spoken into being. When we prayed for another guy, Tim Burke, he was the, if you came to the Big Ten event to see the Easter drama last year, he was the doctor in the drama. And leading up to this, he had some real back trouble. His specialist was saying that they were going to fuse his spine together because there was nothing else they could really do. And we prayed with him, in fact, on three different occasions. And each time we prayed for him, he had like a measure of healing, but then it would get worse again. After he was just like a big improvement, and then it would get worse. Pray, big improvement, get worse. Pray, big improvement, get worse. And it was around the time of the drama, and he had a pretty dramatic drama he was also involved in. And he was saying, I'm going to need something. I need a breakthrough. And I was praying for him, and sometimes we wait on God and say, God, are there any weeds or anything that could hinder your healing coming? And we'd dealt with everything we knew how to do, and I didn't have any other clues what else to do. And I'm sort of thinking, I don't know quite what to do. And all of a sudden, Tim said, maybe we just got to tell this thing to go. And it was like, that was like the word of the Lord. And suddenly, my spirit rose up and said, yeah, we've dealt with everything. This is a spiritual-based attack over his back. We see improvement, but we don't see the full healing. And I just rose up in my spirit, and I came, and I said, in Jesus' name, you be healed. Something left him. He was totally healed of his back, and has not had the trouble ever since. What if I'd given up at stage one? What if I'd given up at stage two? What if we'd given up at stage three? Sometimes we've got to push in and speak to that thing. I'm just wondering, is there someone here that's in sciatic pain? Someone's in real pain at the moment from a sciatic nerve of some sort, and you would know if we prayed for you, it spoke to that thing and it left, you would know if you were healed. Does anyone would like us to pray for you right now before I go any further? Was that a yes? You got it in your neck? Okay, is it pain at the moment?
It is.
Yeah? Okay, and is that caused by a sciatic nerve or something else?
I'm not sure.
Okay. I'll pray for you at the end, if that's okay. Is there someone particularly that knows it's a sciatic problem? Suzanne? You just got a really sore back? Okay. Anyone else? You got sciatic? You know it's sciatic? Okay. You guys, I'll pray for you at the end. We're going to have opportunity for anybody to come forward at the end. We'll pray for you. I've forgotten your name, sorry. Kathy, would you mind standing? And a couple of people, Rob and Kirsten, would you, anyone else, want to gather around Kathy? And I'm just going to pray. And as you lay hands on, we're not going to just pray, Jesus, please come and help. We're going to speak to this thing. So if you believe, speak with us in your heart, and let's command this thing to go. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, I thank you. You are awesome. You are a savior. You can move mountains. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, I speak to this sciatic pain, and in Jesus' name, pain, you go now, in Jesus' name. Okay, Kathy, I want you to test your back out, do something with it that would normally hurt, that would normally be a problem. Tell me if there's any change. Okay, so that's still really bad, or is any improvement or worse? Good, I need to know. If 10 is perfect, I know, if 10 is really bad, 0 is nothing, what is it at the moment? 5? Okay, we're going to pray again. Let's lay hands on again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just lay hands on her. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we just release your healing power right now. Sciatic pain, I rebuke you. Spirit of infirmity and pain, you let go, Kathy, right now, in Jesus' name. Okay, I want you to test it out again for me, Kathy, please. Thank you. Okay, how are we doing? That's good, all right. As 10's real bad, 0's nothing, what is it now? Okay. 10 as you're saying, 10 as in really good. Okay. Okay, but you had pain before we started praying, and it's gone now. Okay, thank you, Jesus. God's good. Awesome. Thanks, Kathy. Okay. Sometimes we've got to speak to things. And if it doesn't go the first time, you pray again. If it doesn't go again, you pray again. What if, for David's friend, if we'd stopped at 1 hour? What if we'd stopped the next day? What if we'd stopped at burning all the stuff? When we kept going and say, no, this has to go. This is a work of the enemy that robs, steals and destroys her life. We have to fight this until we win. And we keep speaking to it. We keep finding out where are the weeds that are choking this thing or holding stuff back, and we deal with it. And sometimes God will do the supernatural thing first up. Sometimes he does a work in a heart first. We just keep cooperating with him and don't give up. And so this brings us to our final point, wait for the harvest. If you plant a seed and it starts to germinate, a good seed, you've got to sometimes persevere and wait for the harvest. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. If we don't give up. If you dig up your seed too early, you're never going to have a harvest. You've got to keep going. The parable in Luke 18 of the persistent woman. This is the woman who's looking for justice. She goes to a judge and she bashes on the judge's door and say, give me justice. And he says, no, I'm not interested. Give me justice, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. And she keeps going and keeps going and keeps going until he finally answers. And then Jesus draws a parable and says, how much more will a good God be willing to give you help when you cry out day and night? But the principle there is, and it ends with this verse, verse 8, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Mustard seed faith is one that we grab the seed, we plant the seed, and we persevere until we see the good harvest come as a result. In summary, let me put this all together. If your faith is like a small seed, you can remove mountains. Because the faith is in the seed, if you'll just grab hold of it, get the seed, and we do that by spending time in God's presence, by hearing his rhema word. I got that sciatic this morning in prayer before God. I wasn't wishful thinking. It was in prayer for God that I knew there we had to pray for that. I got my seed, and I had to speak it into being. Plant the seed. Declare out loud God's promises. Pull down the strongholds. That's the weed. Speak to the mountain. And then wait for the harvest by persistence and not giving up. Keep speaking. Keep acting in faith. Let me finish with one story. George Mallory was the first white man to have a go at climbing Mount Everest. In 1921, he set out on an expedition, and the expedition failed. But they learn a lot through that process, and they tried again the next year. And this time they were doing well, but the weather affected them, and then on the way down, an avalanche hit the team, and a number of the men, especially the Sherpas, were killed in that avalanche. 2 years later, in 1924, with better equipment, oxygen, better prepared, they set out again to conquer Mount Everest. And they got to the final stage of the ascent, and Mallory and Irvine, two men, were to go this final stage on their own to conquer Mount Everest. And within about 250 metres of the summit, both men fell to their death. The party returned to England from where they had come, and they were given like a hero's welcome. They had this sort of public dinner type thing, and they had the photos of men who had died, and they were held up as heroes, and there was this big picture of Mount Everest on the wall, and one of the surviving party stood up, and he looked at that picture. And he said, "I speak to you, Mount Everest. Mount Everest, you beat us once. You defeated us twice. And you even defeated us a third time. But Mount Everest, one day we will defeat you. Because as a mountain, you cannot get any bigger, but we can get bigger." Let's pray. Jesus, you said we could speak to mountains, mountains of impossibility, obstacles, challenges, troubles. And even if we are defeated once, defeated twice, or defeated a third time, that if we will not give up, that we can rise up and become better men and women. We can become greater men and women of faith. We can learn what are the keys to the kingdom. Lord, give us that perseverance. And Lord, if there's mountains that we've given up on and been discouraged by because it didn't shift when we tried to pray, Lord, would you speak to us about that? And give us your word that has the faith with it, that if we would hear it and plant it, and wait for the harvest, we will see that mountain move. In Jesus' name. Amen.